Turn now to Luke chapter 11, verses 33 to 36. Jesus says, "No one lights a lamp and puts it in a place where it will be hidden or under a bowl. Instead, he puts it on its stand so that those who come in may see the light. Your eye is the lamp of your body. When your eyes are good, your whole body also is full of light. But when they are bad, your body also is full of darkness. See to it then that the light within you is not darkness. Therefore, if your whole body is full of light and no part of it dark, it will be completely lighted, as when the light of a lamp shines on you." Let us pray. O Lord, the unfolding of your word gives light. Guide me now by your Spirit as I unfold your word here to your people. Give us light for our path. Fill us with the light of Christ. Make us stronger and more faithful witnesses to the light of Christ by what we hear through your word today. We pray now in Jesus' name. Amen. There's a person who tells about a friend she has named Dorothy, and Dorothy spent several weeks preparing for and training for a Bible study group that she was going to lead, spent a lot of time in learning and prayer, and when the big day finally arrived, getting her family of six out the door was a challenge as always, but maybe an even greater challenge, more hectic than usual. Breakfast didn't turn out right. The children were arguing with one another. Dorothy was trying to keep herself composed in the midst of all the chaos. That's when her husband entered the kitchen, sort of surveyed what was going on and tried to bring some calm to the situation, saying, "Kids, settle down. In about 45 minutes, your mom has to become a radiant Christian." A radiant Christian. I don't know how radiant you feel when you get here on Sunday morning. It may depend on the Sunday, may depend on what's been going on in your life during the week leading up to today, or what it was like just trying to make it here this morning and get yourself or others here with you. Whatever your level of spiritual brightness, we still arrive and we find our places in the pew and we sing songs like "Shine, Jesus, Shine," trusting that somehow by being in his presence and worship, we'll take on some of his radiance, some of his brightness in our own lives. He is, after all, the light of the world, as he declared, and sometimes we can grow so accustomed to that familiar declaration and so accustomed to the Bible's use of light as a way of talking about God, that we lose sight of the difference that Jesus makes. Apart from him, we live in darkness. Darkness dwells in us, but Christ's coming brings with it the light. Christ's coming is the dawn of deliverance, and as he himself stresses in the verses right before today's text, God has always been in the business of sending light into the midst of our darkness through figures like Solomon or Jonah, Jesus says. But now he himself, one greater than either of them and greater than all, is here. What God is doing through Jesus gives unsurpassed illumination. That's why this kind of light that's here in Christ should be revealed, not concealed. And Jesus starts to talk more about that in our scripture. No one lights a lamp, he says, and puts it in a place where it's going to be hidden, or under a bowl. Instead, he puts it on its stand so that those who come in may see the light. See the light. Now that phrase, "those who come in," may be an allusion to early Christian converts who were coming into those house church gatherings. these new disciples had seen the light, but they also needed further illumination in the reality of God's kingdom and in the way of Jesus. So in verse 34, our Lord takes this metaphor of a lamp in a different kind of direction. He says, your eye is the lamp of your body. When your eyes are good, your whole body is also full of light. But when they are bad, your body also is full of darkness. Now, these can be confusing or puzzling words, partly because Jesus and those around him weren't operating with exactly the same understanding of human physiology that we do now. In some of the Greco-Roman and Jewish literature of the time, the common understanding was that the eye emitted light or cast light on the space and the area around it. In other words, the eye acted sort of like a projector, dispensing light. But others maintained that the eye acted more like a receiver. And what the eye did was process light that was generated externally from the body. So that would help us understand why Jesus describes the eye as a lamp. The eye receives the light from outside the body and acts as a lamp to the interior of the body. So if your eyes are good and clear, says Jesus, your whole body is filled with light. But if your eyes, he says, on the other hand, are not clear, your whole body remains in the dark. See to it then, he says, that the light within you is not darkness. Now, he's not talking about a divine light that's somehow already there and you just need to figure out how to flip the switch and turn it on in yourself. That's not really what he's describing here. Though Jesus is talking about God's light, the good news of the kingdom that needs to be taken in, needs to be received, needs to be coming into us. When you're receiving and are receptive to the light of the gospel, Jesus illuminates you. He gives you this light of the kingdom. He enables you to hear his teaching and to obey his word. This is discipleship, basically. Becoming a disciple means receiving in or taking in the light of God that Jesus gives. That's what discipleship is all about. That's what makes for spiritual health, spiritual radiance in that sense, receiving in this good news of the kingdom, this light from God that Jesus comes to bring. So this spiritual health, this spiritual radiance, it's not just a matter of taking in information and sort of increasing your storehouse of religious information. There's more to it than that. Following the exorcism that opens this section of Luke, Jesus says, blessed rather are those who hear the word of God and obey it. So gospel enlightenment involves both hearing the word of God and doing the word of God. There needs to be not just listening, but also the living of the word of God and being filled in your whole body with the light of God, says Jesus. It involves both the listening and the living of it. Those two go together. And somehow there in the midst of living the word of God is where Jesus goes to work, removing what's evil and filling us with what's good. It's not really as if Jesus comes to us and finds us already free from our personal demons, whatever they are, and that we only need a few minor moral adjustments. No, Jesus tells us in this passage that we need to be cleansed of those attitudes and actions that resist or are defiant to God's reign in our lives and over our lives, things that are contrary to the kingdom of God and to the way of Jesus. There's an author named Patrick Morley who's written, the American gospel has evolved into a gospel of addition without subtraction. In other words, we think it's just a matter of adding Jesus to our lives without subtracting sin from our lives. But it all goes together in the reality of the good news of the kingdom. Beware, he says, of the belief that we can add Christ to our lives but not subtract sin. That means a change in belief without a change in behavior, a spiritual experience without any cultural impact. That's revival, he says, without reformation. Revival without repentance. Not just adding Christ, but subtracting sin. So we hear some of that going on in our scripture passage today as Jesus teaches us how being filled with God's light is impossible without also being emptied of dark habits, dark attitudes, dark mindsets, dark patterns of behavior that war against or resist God's reign in our lives. That's why you and I have to be vigilant and wise and discerning about what we're taking into ourselves and what's defining us and shaping us and working upon us. Different kinds of things. The things that you watch, the things that you listen to, the things that you read, the kind of food you eat, the people with whom you engage in your life, the kinds of activities and programs to which you devote yourself, the kinds of community networks within which you work and devote your time and energy and attention. I like the way that Tim Goebel has put it when he says, "It's tough to be in the dark and not let the dark get in you." It's tough to be in the dark and not let the dark get in you. The unending struggle for the Christian, he says, is to walk in the light, yes, and at the same time keep moving into the shadows. What does Jesus say? No one lights a lamp and puts it in a place where it's going to be hidden. In other words, he doesn't fill us with his light and then tell us to conceal it. He puts us on a stand so this light can be seen. He sends us forth into the world, but he also warns us as we go forth into the world about letting the world's darkness get into us. Sent forth as light. There's a Christian author and an activist named Shane Claiborne. He tells about a time when he and one of the partners he had in his ministry were headed to a store in North Philadelphia, and the street that they walked on had a reputation for being riddled with prostitution and drug trafficking. In this case, there was a particular woman who approached Claiborne, and he declined their offer, and he and his friend headed on to the grocery store to get some bread. Well, they got their bread, the bread there from the store, and headed back to the apartment. During the course of that first trip, they had seen, like I said, that woman who approached him, but then they went on to the bread and store and got their bread and got back to the apartment and determined that the bag of bread had a tear in it, so the bread had gotten sort of old and stale, and decided, well, we're going to have to return it. So back up the street, and this particular time, as they headed back up that street, they saw this woman huddled in an alley, shivering in the cold. They went to the store, got their bread exchanged, and were on their way back, and they went to speak to her, asked her what her name was, wanted to learn a little bit more about her, and invited her to come back to their place for some food and some conversation and some fellowship. She hopped up and ran back to their place with them. Well, when she got there, got inside, as soon as she got in, she broke down, started weeping. After she had sort of poured herself out and composed herself, she said to them, "You guys are Christians, aren't you?" And they said, "Yeah, we love Jesus." She said, "I knew it. You guys sort of shine. There's something in your eyes that shines." She said, "You know, I used to shine. There was a time in my life when I would shine like the stars. I was on fire for the Lord and serving the Lord. But this is a cold, dark world, and these streets put out my light in lots of ways." So they gathered around her and prayed with her and prayed for her that God would help her know that she was still beloved. help her reconnect with God in her life and experience more spiritual radiance. Well, several weeks passed, and they never saw her during that whole time. And then one day, there was a knock at the door. Claiborne opened the door, and there was a lady standing there. And she said, "Hey." And he said, "Hey, do I know you?" She said, "Yeah, it's me. You just don't recognize me because I got my shine back." That's when Claiborne knew who she was. She said that she had just come by to thank them for helping her reconnect with God and regain her fire and regain her shine. In fact, she had a gift of gratitude for them during all the years of smoking cigarettes. She had kept the Marlboro miles off the pack, the proof of purchase that you could turn in to get certain items, I suppose. She had a box full of those, and she took them and said, "Now, here they are, they're all yours," as a gift of gratitude to them for what they'd done. Jesus says, if your whole body is full of light and no part of it dark, it will be completely lighted, as when the light of a lamp shines on you. None of us in the church really are as radiant as God intends us to be, and we don't expect really our full glorification until Christ comes to raise his people to life with new bodies fit for the brilliance of the life of the world to come. But the redeeming light of God in Christ, we know, has already broken into the world and is working in our lives as we receive Christ and his instruction in the kingdom and what he's teaching us, and this glory creating a kind of brightness in us that shines forth into the world. I think of Paul's words there in 2 Corinthians, where he writes, "And we who with unveiled faces all reflect the Lord's glory are being transformed into his likeness with ever-increasing glory, which comes from the Lord, who is the Spirit." Part of why we come here on Sunday morning is to be illuminated. Not just in the head sense, though that's part of it, but as holy embodied people and beings, devoting our whole selves, our eyes, our arms, our legs, our feet, our whole bodies, our emotions, our wills, to this Lord who is life-giving and light-giving to us. We take in his word, we obey his word, and it's really through listening to this luminous Lord who gives light, who gives understanding, that he becomes more of who we are in our lives in a way that defies being hidden. Pastor John Piper has said, "Christ is the glory we were made to see. His light alone will fill us and give the light of life and meaning to every part of our lives. And when that happens, we ourselves will shine and give off the rays of Christ." There was a journalist and an author named Malcolm Muggeridge. He talked about Jesus' great declaration, "I am the light of the world." What a stupendous phrase, he says, this really is. And especially when you take into account, consider all the darkness that's often in our lives and in the world. Jesus telling us, "Let your light shine before other people," which we're instructed to do. Sometimes he says, people ask me, "What do I want most? Or what would I like to do most in this small remaining time of life that I still have?" And he says, "I think what I would like to do most is have my light shine, if even very fitfully." He says, "It may even be just like a match that's struck in the dark in a cavernous space and then quickly goes out. But if so, let it shine, even if for such a brief time." God intends us, like I said at the beginning of today's sermon, to be radiant Christians in a radiant kind of church. And that doesn't necessarily mean taking our fallenness or our problems or our own struggles with darkness or our sufferings or our own kinds of struggles and issues. It doesn't mean that we have to take those and come to church and conceal them beside a facial facade that everything is well, when in reality it's not. That's not what he means by being a radiant Christian. Actually, Christ often reveals his light most effectively in and through our weakness, our brokenness, our struggles, and our sufferings in our own lives. He enters our spaces of darkness, and he fills us with God's light, and he sends us forth to shine before others in the world. Let's pray. O God, whose light has shone into our lives and into the world through Jesus Christ, we give you praise and thanks for the good news of your kingdom. Help us to take it in and receive it, to welcome Christ himself into our lives so that we may have your light in us. We pray, O God, that you help us to see where in our own lives there are still dark attitudes or actions, dark patterns of behavior or habits or things going on in us that need to be emptied so that you can get more of your light in us. Fill us with more of your light and put us on a stand daily in whatever ways you want to, so that your light may shine forth to others. They too may know you and receive you and welcome this good news. We pray this in the name of your Son, Jesus Christ, the light of the world. Amen. Jesus talks about